Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
So we are continuing on our series, David, and I want to bring up to the stage with me our very special guest speaker today, Pastor Frank Young. Why don't you guys give it up for Pastor Frank? Thank you for being here with us today, both services. We really appreciate it. If you don't know Frank, he's such a great guy to get to know, ordained through the Church of the Brethren, which is now Covenant Brethren, you said. I didn't know that until you mentioned that. In the early service, and you've been kind of all over the place. New Day, you've had your hand in a lot of things and served on a lot of different boards and committees, and maybe you know him, his name is pretty attached to the Sportsman Center. What's the official
Sportsman
name of it?
Fellowship
the
Ministry.
Sportsman Fellowship out in Jerome, which I think actually a couple of our folks and a couple of our kids are part of. So Frank, we are just really excited. What a treat that you get to share the Word of God with us this morning. So why don't we give it up for Frank and let's lean into the Word today.
Good morning. I am honored to be here today. I was telling the folks this morning that, again, this is me from the outside looking in. You know how you can see things, someone from the outside looking in that maybe you particularly don't see yourselves, but just from mainly my work down at New Day, there were some Oakland people that that I rubbed shoulders with down at New Day, and we worked together, and so over the years I was able to know some of the pastors, and that you have Dick Burns. How many of you knew Dick Burns that was here? And that was some years ago. And Jim Lockery was another one, and now you have Randy Bain and Jeremy Barkley. Pretty big names. Am I on? Okay. That's some pretty big names, and I don't know if you realize how blessed you guys are, right? Amen. Yeah, give a hand. That is some really big names, and there's some churches around it. A lot of churches around you couldn't even say that, you know, if they would get one, you know. But it just seemed like the timing for all of them, you know, to that God brought. They all brought something. You know, to the church, to move you guys really, really to where you are today. And I think that's awesome. I think what made me think of that, Dick Burns' daughter, Sharon, I was at a baseball game. Her grandchildren were playing baseball. I had some kids from my archery program was also playing baseball. And so I got to reminisce with her and her husband of some of the experience I had with Dick, because he volunteered at some of my camps and working with kids, and that just brought good memories. I have a cottage up in Bradford. Anyone know where Bradford, PA is? Anyone know? A few of you do, yeah. I have a hunting cottage up there, and it's amazing. I was visiting one of the churches up there, and I go in there, and I asked him if he knew anyone from Johnstown. He goes, I know someone, you're probably not going to know him, and it was Dick Burns. You know, he mentioned Dick's name, and some of you knew Dick. He did the tent meetings and stuff all over the place. Someone said he was one of them that rode on horseback. Does anyone remember that? And into some of the meetings, like the old time preachers used to do. So I thought that was really cool. But I'm honored to be with you here today. I know some of the folks in both services. This is the first time I preached here. I'll tell you what. Since 1988, I felt like I had a word particularly for this service here today for. Some of you here today, and this is amazing to think about this. And Scripture doesn't come out and say this literally, but it means this. Do you guys realize that God holds you in the palm of His hand? Think about that. Let that sink in. He holds you in the palm of His hands. That's how much he cares for you and he loves you. And we all have a testimony. Amen. Isn't that true? We all have a testimony. I'm sure in this service today, we have those who are young believers. Those may be searching. We have those that may have been a believer for a long time. I don't know if anyone can relate to me, but I made a mess of my life. Anyone can relate to that? I just made a total.
1988, in November of 1988, in all places, I got saved in a bar room. I felt God made a mistake in who he created me to be and who he made me to be. I felt like a failure. I felt like that, my life was just falling all apart. And because I didn't pick up a Bible till I was 26 years old. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I felt that it would probably be best if I could just end my life. And I tried to get myself drunk enough to actually do that. I was never able to go through it in the past, and I thought that if I could get myself drunk enough, maybe I could do that. And lo and behold, some people I worked with, some of them were connected here to Oakland and Greater Johnstown Christian Fellowship, but there was a bunch of missionaries that happened to be in Johnstown at the time, and someone brought my name up, and some of the missionaries said, let's search this guy out. And someone said, well, I know where he hangs out. And so here comes this, can you imagine this in a bar room, all these missionaries come in this bar room, and they shared the gospel with me, and it bought me some time, and I remember the day I was working on an air-conditioned unit on top of a building, and I just felt the presence of God. Anyone ever feel that just the presence of God? Just felt the presence of God, and I said, God, if you can do something with this vessel, if you could do something with this heart, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And I really believe the reason that I'm bringing this up, especially for those of you who might be new believers today, the book hasn't been written yet. Amen? Right? Your book that has not been written yet, it's not finished. And I really believe for some of you, and I don't know if you catch this, God is saying here today, and I guess this would be a prophetic word, you're on chapter one, okay? Amen? You're in chapter one. I look at my life, a year later, I ended up think about this, never picked up a Bible. A year later, I ended up in Canada in the mission field and going through a training school. 2 years after that, I'm leading teams in South America and preaching the gospel on islands and things like that. And the thing that bothered me is that I didn't know God's word. And I remember that bothered me, and I remember praying to God about how much that bothered me. And he said, I'll make up for all those lost years. Amen? Isn't that what he does? Can anyone relate to that? He'll make for all those years that were lost. And I don't know if it was Pastor Randy or Josh that mentioned, we're moving forward, right? We're not looking back. I'm not looking back to where I came from, but I'm looking to where God has me today. And that's where each and every one of you are at. And I was just thinking, I just really felt I was supposed to share that today. This morning, because I look at my own life, and someone that barely made it through high school, never went to college, and ended up becoming a pastor, became an ordained minister, and some of the things God did to me was totally incredible. I was down in New Orleans ready to fly out, to South America, and I'm going through the neighborhood, my goal was to make as much money as I could, that was my goal in life, but I was dying inside, I remember going around the neighborhood, it was a rich neighborhood, and I looked at all these houses, and I thought, Do you ever do that? Look at your dream houses, your dream homes and everything, and I'm looking at all them, and it's sort of like I got this sunk feeling in my stomach. It's like I go to God, I'm praying as I'm going through the neighborhood, and I go to God, this isn't going to happen, is it? He goes, yeah, you're right. He said, yeah, you're right. But he said, I'm telling you, he said, if you remain hungry for me and obedient to me and faithful to me and step out in faith, and that's a lot what we're going to talk about here today, step out in faith, he said, I will supply all your needs. And praise God, he has. Praise God, he has. I mean, there is no want in my life. There was times I had to live on grilled cheese sandwiches. I like grilled cheese, but I can't look at them now. But the reason I really felt that, if that's you, again, the book has not been written yet. You're in chapter one, and God has a plan for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 11, I just love that. The Lord gave me that word today when I was walking in the doors this morning, and that says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people of God, but now are a people of God. Amen? But now are people of God, who once did not obtain mercy, but now have attained mercy. And I was telling them this morning, I said, let me tell you what I love about being a Christian. I'm no longer my problem, but I'm God's problem now. Amen? I'm God's problem. He has totally control. And that's really, really where it's at. It's just totally surrender to him. So anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to read here in a moment. Pastor Jeremy asked me to sort of catch you guys up a little bit and what was happening before then. But what had happened, you know, a lot of you may know that David killed someone. David was in a battle. He killed who? Goliath. Very good. Yeah, so David killed Goliath. And how this all started, I mean, you know, Saul was the king then, Dave was anointed, and just so you know this, Dave was anointed to be the next king, you know that, right? I mean, David was anointed to be the next king, so that wasn't, David didn't choose that, but God chose that, amen? So God chose that, so David had something to stand on, I mean, and all it took is what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about, you know, trusting in him, putting your faith in him. So he was the anointed one. I mean, he was the one that Samuel came and anointed him. And so here we are, and you know the story. We're going to talk a little about that later. But David kills Goliath, and then when Saul and him would be out in battle, what had happened? The people came back, and David and Saul come back, and people saying, if you remember that in Scripture, that, hey, Saul killed his thousands, right? Saul killed his thousands. They're chanting that. They're singing that. And David killed his 10,000s, okay? Now, put yourself in, like, Saul's shoes for a moment, okay? He's the king. David is not the king yet. He's the anointed, the next king. But here they're chanting, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. I always say, and I always say this about Israel, what really stopped Israel going into the promised land is too much information, amen? Too much information, that is the problem. Sometimes we get too much information. How many of you said, I wish I would have never knew that? Someone tells you something about someone, it's like, you know what, I wish I would have never known that. And that's what happened there. I don't believe the people were cutting on Saul. I don't believe that at all. Now, these last couple weeks with the children I have in my archery program that I work with, we were talking about comparison. We as the children struggle with that, but let's admit, we as adults struggle with that. Amen? I'm just thinking up here with the arm wrestling. They're competing with one another. Hey, they're men. No one wanted to lose, amen? I'm glad it came to a draw. But I'll tell you what, if one of these guys would have lost, it would have really said about what was inside of them. Okay, it really would have. Because it's the same thing with us. I was talking with the king on the children about this. Comparison kills. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. Saul was looking at David, comparing himself with David. And so because he did that, he felt less of himself. That's what it was all about. He thought that people love David more than people love me. People think David is more, you know, this was going through his mind, is more of a leader than me. People think Saul is greater than me. But that wasn't the case. And comparison does one time. If me and Josh, if I was comparing myself with Josh, and all of a sudden it could be any area, and I'm thinking, well, you know what? I'm a little better than Josh. Then all of a sudden I'm going to be, I'm a little better than Josh. You know, Josh got a, you know, in school maybe, Josh got a 90%, but I got a 91%. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? And then you become prideful. Well, that's sin, folks. So that's the danger when we compare. The other part of it, I got 85% and Josh got 90%. And I feel like everything, I just am not good enough. He's always one step ahead of me. Not good enough. And then I become jealous, I become angry. He didn't do anything wrong, but I treat him poorly. We have that within the body of Christ, too. I hate to say it, amen. And then it leads to depression. All because we're comparing ourselves with somebody else. That's where I was at. Not appreciating who God created me to be. I think about that. There's probably thousands of, especially young people, that God used me to lead to the Lord. What a shame if I would have ended my life. Amen? Amen? For God has used me today. What a waste that would have been. So who do you think was behind all that? The enemy. Amen? The enemy knew that. The enemy, even with you guys out here, he knows the potential, and he'll try anything he can to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's exactly what happened to Saul, really. So he chased David and chased David and chased David and chased David, trying to kill him, is what he did. I really believe, and when we look back, there's a lot in Scripture, the theologians even look at that, and they're not in complete understanding of what was going on there. But we know Goliath was a Philistine, correct? Goliath was a Philistine, and so I think David got tired of running from Saul. And he decided to go to the Philistines for protection, to be welcomed in by the Philistines. I didn't get that because I'm thinking, do they have a short memory? Do they know that David fought against Goliath? Well, the first time it didn't really work out, and you know, he tried to pretend that he was nuts and they weren't going to kill someone that was crazy. But the second time, Achish or whatever was the king of the Philistines at that time, ended up taking to David and really trusted David. He ended up becoming part of the Philistines. And actually, to the king, he was probably the, like him and his men were the bodyguards to the Philistines. So what had happened is, and that's what's so interesting, the Philistines then were going to attack Israel. Well, David was a part. David and his men were a part of that. David's a Hebrew, right? Did you ever hear the term, he's caught between a rock and a hard place? Have you ever felt that? Well, that's sort of like David. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. You know, Saul's chasing him, okay? And then all of a sudden, you know, he's got protection from the Philistines. Now he's got to fight against his own people. And I don't know, I mean, this is a big, big discussion. Was you know, David out of the will of God, or what was going on there? The only thing I know, and I looked in Scripture, you don't see anything in there where God's chastising him for being with the Philistines. But remember, David's the anointed one. And that anointing is very important. Now, this is why I can understand, this is where I can understand about the anointing, that even though we messed up, that's why we, when we see these people that you know God has, God's anointing is upon them, they fall. Isn't that true? They fall. Because you know what? God keeps his promises. Amen? Even if we don't, God still keeps his promises. He's still God. And that's what happened here. He still was the anointed one. He's still the one that God has anointed to be king. So anyway, there they go. I don't know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how David was going to handle it. There's not a lot of information there on what happened. How was David going to handle that when they faced Israel? Well, the Philistine commanders thought that, because the Philistine commanders go to the king, what's David doing here? What's David doing here? I mean, don't you know he's a Hebrew? Don't you know he's the one that killed Goliath? Don't you know he's one of them? That all of a sudden he's going to turn against us. I'm telling you, he's going to turn against us. The king goes, I trust David. I trust David. No, David isn't going to do that. And the king is actually arguing for David. Actually, David was mad too, if you read the scripture. David wasn't happy that he was rejected again. So finally, the king talks to David and tells David, you know what? It's better if you go back. It's better if you just go back to Ziklag. And so he goes back to Ziklag, and this is where we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, guys, in the back. I'll stop at some point. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. So David's heading back to Ziklag, okay? That the Amalekites had invaded the south at Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women of those who were there from small to great, that they did not kill anyone, but carried them away where they went and went their way. David and his men came to the city, and there it was burnt with fire, and with their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And so there they are, okay, now think about this. It took them 3 days to get back to Ziklag. How are they going to feel? Exactly. They're going to feel tired. They're going to feel wiped out. And here they go back. I mean, they couldn't wait to get home. Their wives are there. Their family's there. Their city's there. And they get back, and the place is on fire. Everything was taken. Even their wives and their sons and their daughters. Now, again, I think it's so important, and I do this, put yourself in Scripture. Put yourself in Scripture. How might you feel like David and his men? They're weak. They're tired. They're hungry. And then they go back, and everything was taken. Well, we're going to find out what happened. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, and a Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now let me tell you a little bit about the Amalekites. If you remember, some time ago, the Amalekites attacked Israel, unprovoked, just attacked Israel. Now, remember what I said about anointing. The anointing was upon Israel. It was God's people. The Amalekites attacked God's people. And God put, and now Israel was able to fend them off, but the fact is, because the Amalekites did this with God's anointing, to people it was God's anointing, there was a judgment that was placed on the Amalekites. Now, the kind of people the Amalekites were, I'll guarantee you that they were licking their chops. When they found out that Israel, that the Philistines were going for war, they're like, oh man, we're going to take advantage of this. That would be like you being away on vacation, right? And everyone knows you're on vacation and you got a lot of money in the house, a lot of stuff in the house. And people know you're away. They're going to think, hey, this is an opportunity because we're going to be able to walk in and take whatever we want. That was the Amalekites. But one thing that's interesting to me when I read about this, that God told David concerning Saul, do not touch my anointing. Do not touch my anointed. I'll tell you what, I mean, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because there's one thing I want to focus on, but there's little nuggets in this portion of scripture that I'm talking about. Guys, I don't think we're careful in how we speak to people and how we treat people and how we talk to people. Are you with me this morning? I don't care whether it's a leader. I don't care whether it's anybody. We don't know. We don't always know who God's anointed is. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I need all the blessing that God has for me. How about you? By bashing somebody, by talking about someone, by putting down the spiritual leaders that God has you, you could be casting judgment upon yourself. The other thing, when I looked at that, I thought myself, when does the enemy like to attack us? When we're tired, amen? They come back, tired and exhausted. These were David's men that were going to stone him. Do you realize that? David's men, it was among his own ranks, were going to attack you. I was always thinking, I mentioned this to the kids when I was sharing this story the other day with them. I'm like, what would you have done? Think about this. What would you have done? If you were David and these men were going to stone you, what would you have done? One of the kids said, run. Run. Someone else said, pick up my own stones. And then someone else said that I think we can relate to, try to get some people on my side, right? Try to get some people on my side. I have a family. There's five of us kids in the family. And you know, when you have a family like that, sometimes there's a little bit of differences, a little bit of conflict or whatever. Or maybe we remember that as kids on the playground, or maybe at your workplace, or maybe in the church, we try to pick sides, right? We try to pick sides. That might have been another thing that could have happened. But what did it say about David? It said that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Amen. Wow. You know, we could actually end right there. Amen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What do we do when we have conflict in, you know, in our lives? Verse 7. We're only going to read a little more here. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord. Here's the second part. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Another thing, what we do here is like, Lord, what should we do? Amen? What should we do? I don't know about you, but sometimes I try everything else on my own strength, right? Try everything else on my own strength before I go to the Lord. Sometimes that's the last thing I do. Sometimes it's not everyone else that's the problem, but I am the problem. Amen? You got to first recognize that before there can be change. Amen? To recognize what's my responsibility. Someone told me when I was counseling one time, they said, well, oh, yeah, I was wrong too, but they're 90% wrong. I said, well, confess your 10%, amen? You know, I've done that. I felt that. they're 90% wrong. You know, that would be like me and Kendall. You know, I'm looking at him, well, he's 90% wrong. This has happened several times to me, and I would go and confess my 10% that I feel was my 10%. And that person said to me, I can't believe you're coming to me when I should have came to you. Amen. All because I did my part. Almost in any conflict, you can find something. Amen. Let's admit that. You can find something where it's your part. But then later on, and because I talked about a lot of other stuff, and I don't want to miss the meat here, so I'm not going to read the rest of that scripture in 1 Samuel 30. But what was interesting along the way, think about this, that here they go, okay, and they're looking for the Amalekites. God told them what to do, pursue the Amalekites, and you're going to defeat them. Right? That sounds like a promise to me, right? You're going to defeat them. You're going to go to them and defeat them. Well, the land was vast. I mean, where did they go? You know, they ran out of tracks. They didn't know where they went. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, in the middle of a desert, there's a man, almost dead, but there was a man. And so they fed him figs, and they fed him food, and they gave him drink, and he came back to life. And then David goes, who are you? He said, I'm an Egyptian. My master was with the Amalekites. Huh. Someone say, huh. I'm telling you, that should ring something in you. Who put that man there? He was left there because he was sick. And the master's like, we don't want to take care of you. We're going to throw you along the trail and die. And here comes David looking for the Amalekites. All because David was obedient and he waited for the Lord. Friends, that wasn't a coincidence. Amen? That is what we call a divine appointment. That's what we call a godly coincidence. That God set the stage for that. And the man said, David said, can you take us down to the Amalekites? He said, yeah, I'll take you down there. But he said, promise me you're not going to hand me over to them. Promise me that you're not going to kill me. Now listen to some of those knuckleheads. Is that okay to say here? Listen to some of the knuckleheads that were with David. You know, I'm surprised they didn't kill him because he said he was with the Amalekites. Think about the emotion that they were going through. So there they go down. And here the Amalekites are like, they stole all this and they're like, party! And so they were drunk and they were partying. And see, David took 400 men. The other 200 men just couldn't go on anymore. And so he took 400 men. And still the Amalekites had way more than what David's army was. But David had something better. Amen. David had God. And again, I'm going to make reference to that, the song by Hillsong called Oceans. It talks about stepping out in the deep. And they sing in that song about keeping your eyes on my Savior, amen? And that's what David did. He didn't look at the numbers. I'm telling you, you know, Israel did not go into the promised land because they limited the Holy One of Israel. Amen. I am where I'm at, and you are where you're at sometimes because, let's face it, can we have some honesty in here today? We limit the Holy One of Israel. Amen. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. And all we need to do, to me, worship here, wasn't worship great? Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Yeah, worship was great. And all that is a part of getting your eyes on him, amen? Not on them. Okay? Isn't it neat? You can really have fun to worship. I mean, it is so fun to worship. But it's keeping your eyes on him. So, sorry, in the back, I'm going to move way ahead. I'm going to skip some things here. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 39. 1 Samuel 17. You know, all through David's life, God was preparing him for a time as this. And let me say this to you. We are born in this generation for this time, not for us to lick our wounds, not for us to say, I was saying for a while, man, Lord, you can take me out of here anytime. Amen? I don't want to go through all this, but I believe it is not by accident, just like that Egyptian being in the desert. It was not by accident that God has placed us here for a time as this. Amen? Right? We are born. It isn't like, you know, God's caught off guard. God knew that this was happening. I want you to really grasp this. I'm telling you, folks, you're here as a, how many believers are in here? You accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Right? Anyone here? God has prepared you for a time as this. I don't care how tough things get. I don't care what you're going through. God has prepared you for a time as this. And he has equipped you. He has equipped the church to be able to go into battle against the enemy. And the only one that is going to stop that is you and me. I choose not to limit the Holy One of Israel. That's the only thing that's going to stop us. Folks, I hate to say people go, I can't wait till things get better. Folks, there's a good chance they're not. But that should not stop us to continue to move forward as a church. But David said to Saul, your servants used to keep his father's sheep. And when the lion or the bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Continue. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Now remember all this, okay? He killed the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, saying he has defiled the armies of the living God. There is no hesitation in that, right? David had faith. David had confidence. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and be, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Some versions say he was not used to them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I had not tested them. So David took them off. Would you agree with me and say that this story is stunning? Would you agree with me? This story is like unbelievable. I believe that Saul would think that. I believe that his brothers, David's brothers, would have thought that. I believe many people thought that. But you can tell in David's voice, he was not surprised, amen? Because his faith was in his Savior. His faith was in his God. That he knew greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, amen? That is an example for each and every one of us. And the only thing that was going to stop David was fear. The only thing that was going to stop David was David. Now listen to this. That armor struck me. I have never caught this before, no matter how many times I read this story. Hey, and by the way, it wasn't stunning to David. David had that confidence. And I'll tell you who else it wasn't stunning with. It was not stunning with God. God didn't sit back there and think, man, we just dodged a bullet. Right? God knew. So that tells me something else. That's what I'm telling you, just so much here. There's just so much in Scripture to talk about. This was really hard to bring because there's so much to talk about. Our goal is to get on the same page of God with God, amen? To get on His page, to look at things the way He looks at things, to walk the way He wants us to walk. That is stepping out in faith. That's what David did. So David puts this armor on. And this is, I could not let this go. He put this armor on. It's because of what David said. I'm not used to this. I'm not used to this. It doesn't fit me. I thought, what in the world is David talking about this? And this is what I believe David was talking about. I'm not used to doing it man's ways, but God's ways. Amen? Not man's ways, but God's ways. The armor represented the way I do things. The armor represented flesh. Now you got to understand, that was the contrast between David and Saul. Saul strengthened himself in himself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Amen. So my question for you today, what do you strengthen yourself in? Are you depending on money? Are you depending on success? You're depending on your job? You're depending on popularity? Or you're depending on your Savior, amen? On your Savior. Can you tell I get excited about this stuff? Because I recognize the potential when I'm strengthening myself in the Lord, and you do, and the church does, when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord and what He can do. The sky is the limit. This is the other thing with it, and I realized the revelation I got. Do you realize that if you do it, you got to prop it up? If God does it, He props it up. And this is why the ministry, I wish I would have known this 30 years ago. That is why the ministry, when this came to us a year ago, that's why things exploded. You know, kids everywhere. Kids getting saved. God providing for our needs. Not only the ministry, with me personally. Because no longer depending on myself. That is what God's waiting for. You know what? That is what God is waiting for you today. Amen? Again, God wants to do it. But He's going to step back if you take the ball. He's just going to let you go. He's a gentleman. He's not going to come in. I mean, we're robots if He does it any different, right? He's not going to control, but He wants you to choose. And there's a verse we're going to talk about concerning that. And this is what I like. See, the battle's not mine anymore. Your battle's not your family. Your battle's not your friends. Your battle is not your boss or your coworkers, but the battle's His. Amen? So this is what I like about it. I get a lot of praises and accolades, you know. I want the Lord to get that. Amen? It's the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. He does it. He gets the glory. Okay, let's move real quick here. Zechariah 4:6. It says this. He says, So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." It's not from working hard. It's not from your influence, but it's by His spirit. It's He that does it. It's He that does it. You know what? It sounds like, okay, yeah, we're Christians, we're a church, but we need to walk that out. We need to live that. Turn to the scripture in John. I love this. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts," how many's thirsty? Thirsty. Hey, that's who He's talking to. If in your heart you're saying you're thirsty, He's speaking to you. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, that out of his heart will flow rivers." Someone say rivers. Rivers. Rivers of living water. He doesn't say a sip. He doesn't say a trickle. He doesn't say a cup. He doesn't say a pitcher. But He says what? Rivers of living water. He's saying that to me. He's saying it to you. that out of your heart will flow rivers of living water if the conditions of your heart is right. If the conditions of your heart is right, it is going to ignite. It is going to be on fire, but the conditions of your heart has got to be right. And that's where repentance comes in. Guys, that's a promise, and we got to stand on that. As a church, we got to be thirsty. We got to come thirsty. We got to come hungry. And we got to come clean. And when he comes, he will ignite. The last scripture, Jeremiah 42, 19 to 22. And this is really the answer here. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Now certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all that the Lord your God says. So declare to us, and we will do it. And I have said this day, declares to you the Lord, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which is sent you by me. Now therefore I know certainly that you